Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Pastor Ron will introduce 1 Thessalonians. Our plan, Lord willing, is to go verse by verse and preach through 1 Thessalonians as our next series. Today, as we're heading into the 4th of July, I am preaching a sermon on liberty and freedom. And it's important that we ponder some biblical principles in our history on liberty and freedom in America with our Christian founding. 1 Timothy 4:8. Hear now the words of God. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Bodily exercise profits a little, Paul says. And the contrast that he's presenting is the life that now is, the way the verse ends, the life that now is, and that which is to come, the eternal state for you and I in Christ Jesus, and that is heaven with godliness. Are we evidence that we're really in Christ Jesus, spiritually alive in Him? So when it says bodily exercise profits just a little, he's referring to this life now is where it profits. Bodily exercise is contrasted with godliness. Bodily exercise, bodily discipline only profits you and I in this world right now, in this life right now. But godliness is something that not only profits right now, the life that now is, but that which is to come for you and I in Christ Jesus. Godliness profits not just with bodily discipline. In other words, bodily discipline is subsumed under the umbrella of godliness. If you have godliness, then you will be a person with bodily discipline, bodily exercise. As many of you know, gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins in the history of the church. Eating too much. When one's addicted to overeating, for instance. And the Apostle Paul has many analogies, as you know, in his writings, and one is to a runner, to the athletic games. He's not going to win the prize unless he's disciplined and disciplines his own body and runs the race so as to win. And you and I are the same way, but with this bigger umbrella of godliness that involves bodily discipline, that we walk by the renewing of our minds that controls our bodily desires. Lust is another one that's one of the seven deadly sins. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. It does profit, but just a little. It does profit. And you and I know many people who are in business in this world that are not Christians, but they are successful because they're disciplined. You and I know certain people too that are very fit, but they're not Christians. They're at the gym all the time, they're running all the time, they eat good, they're very disciplined, they have bodily exercise, and it profits them. They're very fit physically, but it only profits them in this world. Being disciplined for business only profits you in this world. One of the founders of America, Benjamin Franklin, in his Farmer's Almanac that he republished over and over again, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Bodily discipline, bodily exercise will profit you in this world. If you are addicted to video games, young men, and you're up till the wee hours, and then you try and get up for school, your brain will be mush. It's the same for every one of us. If somebody's up and they're drunk late at night, how are they going to do work the next day? Huh? Hungover. Bodily discipline will benefit you in this world in countless ways, but this world is temporary. It's like a vapor compared to eternity. And that's what he's getting at here, is bodily exercise profits only a little bit. It's temporary in this world, but godliness is profitable for all things, meaning not just here and now, but for heaven, for the eternal state of glory. Bodiliness is a part of godliness because it profits us here and now, where you'll be disciplined for business, for the glory of God. You'll be disciplined with how you eat, whether you eat or drink, to the glory of God. What is godliness? Godliness has been summarized, for instance, by John Murray as the fear of God, the absolute veneration and reverence for God. Godliness. It's living, as R.C. Sproul said, coram Deo, to say it in a Latin phrase, coram Deo. To live life before God's face, he sees all things, with a mindset that understands God sees all things. All things. Even what you're thinking right now. To live coram Deo is to live before God's face under his authority, knowing he is the author of all and has commands over all things. His authority over all things. So I live before his face. He sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. Everything is open and laid bare. And he's the one I'm accountable to. He's placed commands on me. He has authority over me because he's the author of me. So living coram Deo is before God's face, under his authority, and for his glory then. To live to please him in all things. That is godliness. Reverential fear of God with a mindset that lives before God's face, under his authority, and for his glory in all things. That's godliness. You look at a man or woman and say, that's a godly man or woman when they live that way, with that mindset. And it is profitable in this life because then whether you eat or drink, you'll be living that way. Whether you're in your house alone by yourself, you'll be living that way. In your marriage, you'll be living that way. As children with parents, you'll be living that way. Before God's face, under his authority, and for his glory. And it is profitable in this life and the life to come. An aspect of godliness we can say is then virtue, to speak of an old classical term. Being virtuous, having good character. Say, that's a godly man or woman. They have good character because they're living before God's face, under his authority, and for his glory. It's a virtuous person. I don't worry about my home being burglarized by them. I don't worry about my wife being raped if she was outside by herself in the yard. You wouldn't have to worry about your son or daughter being brutalized and murdered if they're walking the dog at night by that person. Because a godly person will be self-controlled, will be self-governed, which is the essence of being free. Self-controlled, self-governed, needing no heavy external hand to keep you under control. Self-controlled and self-governed people do not need a big civil government to control them. We just need a simple small government to do certain things, to administer justice through the courts, to have a police force and a military. Because we govern ourselves, if we're self-controlled, self-governed people, godly people. Godliness has benefits for us for this life and the life to come. Os Guinness wrote a book in 2012. Many of you have read some of his books. It's entitled, A Free People's Suicide. A Free People's Suicide. And in that book, he came up and he coined this phrase, which I've titled the sermon, The Golden Triangle of Freedom. The Golden Triangle of Freedom. What's so special about this? Eric Metaxas, many of you know him, wrote a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous biography. He wrote a book in 2016, If You Can Keep It. And what he said, Eric Metaxas is a well-educated man, went to prestigious colleges and universities, advanced degrees. And he said, I read Os Guinness's, heard him speak, and as well on the Golden Triangle of Freedom. He said, I've never been taught this at our leading universities and colleges about the Golden Triangle of Freedom as the secret ingredient, the necessary element for a republic to exist and sustain itself. What is a republic? And to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, we formed a republic in the United States of America. Not a monarchy with a king, not a pure democracy where just the people rule and the majority always have their way. We formed a republic. A republic. A republic is what's called a mixed democracy, as the founders defined in the Federalist Papers, as they argued for ratifying the U.S. Constitution, 1789. A mixed democracy has monarchy, aristocracy, and democracy. It's a mixture. But it's self-government with a mixture of ways. It's a republic, and that's what it is. A mixture of the best of monarchy, the best of aristocracy. Aristocracy is when the wealthy nobles rule. So a king is where one rules. Aristocracy is where the few wealthy, usually landed elites rule, the big business owners. And the democracy is where the people, the poor general people rule, the masses. Well, we've formed a mixture of all three in a republic. That's what a republic is. So we want the best of monarchy and the president, elected indirectly through electors. If somebody says, well, he's a king, yeah, he ought to be in certain ways. Aristocracy. The U.S. Senate ought to be wealthy people. It was designed that way, to be the best of aristocracy in the U.S. Senate. You can read the Federalist Papers. It was the design of the U.S. Constitution. And the U.S. House, elected by the people. Do you know who elected U.S. senators, by the way? It wasn't me or you, up until 1913. From 1789 to 1913, state legislatures elected U.S. senators to represent the states, to be the true aristocrats. And they were the ones that would confirm the justices that would sit on the U.S. Supreme Court, to make sure the justices on the U.S. Supreme Court would defend and protect state rights. It's a very unique system, a unique structure of government. But you know what Eric Metaxas said in 2016 in If You Can Keep It? All he'd been taught at the major universities was that the key to our success as a republic was the structure of our government. The structure of the republic that was formed in the U.S. Constitution. And that is not the secret of our success. The secret of our success is in the Golden Triangle of Freedom. That freedom flourishes with virtue, good character, among the citizenry, you and me. And where does that flourish? The virtue, the good character flourishes with faith in Christ. And how does faith in Christ flourish? Through freedom. And you're back at the beginning of the triangle. That's how it sustains itself. Why do we have a constitutional crisis in our day right now? Because the U.S. Constitution was written for a Christian people who are self-controlled and self-governed, who are filled with godliness. And we have a constitutional crisis. Why? Because we're a neo-pagan society right now. We have a constitution written for a Christian people, and our people are not Christian right now. That's why we have a constitutional crisis. Please follow along with today's sermon. Use the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one. Freedom flourishes with virtue, good character. I went to a graduate school, law school, that taught this and graduated 23 years ago. You can find this taught at Hillsdale College in southern Michigan, the Claremont Institute and College. But practically all of our leading institutions today do not teach this at all. All that they teach is the secret to the success of the American Republic is the structure of our government, keeping it going. Historically, freedom is viewed two ways. This goes back to classic ancient Greece. A scholar in the 1950s, political science, got famous with a lecture on it, but freedom is looked at both positively and negatively. What is freedom? Freedom from oppression. The libertarians focus exclusively on that. Freedom from law. Just let me do what I please in my own little island. There's an aspect, though. True freedom involves freedom from oppression, and true freedom involves freedom to obey God's laws. Freedom for happiness. Both freedom from and freedom for. Negative freedom, freedom from oppression. Positive freedom, freedom for happiness. In 1776, America appealed to the Creator of heaven and earth for independence from Great Britain, seeking freedom from abuses. They listed 27, a long train of abuses. They singled out King George of Great Britain. But it also came from Parliament. The opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says this: that when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the equal and separate station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God. They appealed to our Creator. It is the fool that says in his heart, there is no Elohim. There's no Creator and judge of me, Psalm 14:1. A fool says in his heart, there is no Elohim. But our founders were wise. The Christian founders of America were wise and appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God. This is not Enlightenment philosophy. That's the dominant view you'll find at America's universities and colleges. Why do I say that? A study was done of all of the books that were cited in public papers and pamphlets and newspapers. The Bible was the most quoted book of all in the public stream of commerce, among newspapers, pamphlets, everything. The Bible was the most quoted book at that time. Not Montesquieu, not John Locke. And which book of the Bible was most quoted? Deuteronomy, the book of the law, where you're going to be setting up your nation. That's where they went to for wisdom, the God of the Bible. This is where Western civilization began, with Jerusalem, ancient Israel. And the founders of America were acknowledging it, clear as day. The laws of nature and nature's God and our Creator, and our rights are grounded in duties to God. You have a right to private property. Why? Because I have a duty not to steal what's yours. Rights that we have as humans are grounded in duties to God. Anyone claims about a right to anything, you say, well, what duty is it grounded in to God, our Creator? After winning independence in 1783, the Treaty of Paris was signed in 1783, officially ending the war. The Battle of Yorktown, in all practical terms, ended it in 1781. But the Treaty of Paris was signed officially in 1783. We were governed as a general league of states under the Articles of Confederation during the 1780s. Articles of Confederation. It's not in your outline. It had weaknesses. So when we declared independence, the 13 colonies became 13 separate independent states. But they formed a league together a confederation getting together to fight against Great Britain. But the Articles of Confederation had weaknesses. There was no chief executive, no president. They didn't have the power to coin money, the federal government under the Articles of Confederation. There was no federal court system to settle disputes between the states. Weaknesses. The economy was terrible. So they got together, elected delegates for the Constitutional Convention, summer of 1787. From May to September of 1787, delegates from the 13 states met together in a concealed, secret hall so that they would have full and open debate. Madison wrote a thick volume of his notes on that convention, but it was in secret. Why? They wanted everyone to brainstorm about every issue freely, without being saying, well, that's stupid, in the public realm of judgment. It was ratified 1789, the U.S. Constitution. The opening paragraph of the U.S. Constitution says this: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." All liberty to them and to us, their posterity. "To secure the conditions of freedom and liberty for happiness." Romans 14:22 says, "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." We seek happiness. You know, in Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, we'd been English citizens. Have you ever thought about the War for Independence? Some call it the American Revolutionary War. Technically, it was not a revolution, as the French Revolution was. Going on at the same time, 1789, the French Revolution, with the guillotine cutting people's heads off, killing all their professionals and educated classes. They sought a total revolution through blood. The French Revolution. America was not. And that's why it's war for independence is more appropriate than a revolutionary war. Because we wanted to retain the rights of Englishmen. I took the bar exam 23 years ago. Every lawyer in this land, except Louisiana with their French history, every lawyer in this land is tested on the common law, which goes back through England. And it governs many things like tort law, personal injury law, contract law, and other areas of law. Real property law, all going back through England's common law, back to the canon law lawyers of the Roman Catholic Church. Biblical principles in our common law. And every lawyer right now is still tested on that. But Sir William Blackstone wrote his commentaries on the laws of England from 1765 to 1769. Published over 4 years, he wrote four volumes. I have them as two, they're very thick volumes. And more lawyers in our land had copies of Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on their shelf than lawyers in England. They settled many a case. You're tested on the bar exam, you had to know William Blackstone in America. Sir William Blackstone said, "Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," these ideals that are there in the Declaration of Independence, all defined with biblical terms. All defined with biblical terms. That it is our Creator who gives us life. Liberty, he says explicitly, is found in God's laws. James 1:25. The Bible refers to God's law as the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. And happiness, he said, that it is eternal with human beings, tied to who we are, because the law is written in our hearts. The perfect law of liberty of God's law is written in our hearts. And it's in the Bible, he said, and the only way to clearly know it, because the mind is forgetful and we're sinful, the only way to really know it, he says, is in the Bible, the Scriptures. This is Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England that we were grounded in as a nation. And what is being referred to when we say in the Declaration of Independence, we have among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that happiness is tied to our obedience to God's laws. He clearly says it in there. This is the understanding that was there when they wrote that. As Israel, America was founded in the liberty of God's laws, the freedom of God's laws. You have the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It goes way back in our colonial history. It cracked the first time it rang, so it's got a big crack in it. There's a Bible verse on it. Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. Leviticus 25:10. On our National Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Quoting Leviticus 25:10. The year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. Every 49th year going into the 50th. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. And remember, they had slaves. We had slaves. Slaves were to be given liberty if they so choose, freely. On the year of Jubilee. But you can have a nation grounded in liberty that still has slaves. But they are to be treated as people, human beings. Kidnapping should be the death penalty. And they should be given the option of freedom if they're not treated right. That was Israel. Oh, the law of liberty. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. And James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty is God's law. That's where liberty and freedom is found. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We formed a republic, as I said, in the U.S. Constitution. We didn't form a monarchy. We didn't form a pure aristocracy or a pure democracy. We formed a republic, which is a mixture of all three. And you can read the Federalist Papers. Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, James Madison wrote the Federalist Papers, arguing on behalf of the Constitution, explaining the U.S. Constitution. You read it and you will find that's what we're meant to be. To have the best of monarchy in the presidency, the best of aristocracy in the U.S. Senate, and the best of democracy in the U.S. House. Change is meant to be slow. That's why the president is indirectly elected through electors every 4 years, the U.S. senators every six. Only a third of the U.S. Senate is elected every 2 years, but the House representing the people every 2 years. Oh, they had wisdom in everything they did. Everything for a purpose. And it had both vertical and horizontal checks and balances, as they argued in the Federalist Papers, since men are not angels. Our founders were predominantly Christian people who understood that, you know what? Even though we as Christians may be God-fearing people, guess what? We're sinful. And power has a tendency to corrupt. As Lord Acton said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. For human beings, not God, but for human beings. Men are not angels. And therefore, we need lots of checks and balances. Our republic was not grounded on an idea that people are good, inherently. No, it's grounded on the idea that we're totally depraved sinners. But there's common grace of God all over. But we're sinners. And therefore, we need vertical checks. What is that? A vertical check and a balance. The 10th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights basically says what powers have not been granted to the federal government are reserved to the states or to the people, respectively. So the U.S. Constitution is a government of enumerated, specified powers, giving certain powers to the federal government. And it lays them out for the legislature in Article 1, the president in Article 2, and the judiciary, the courts in Article 3 of the U.S. Constitution. Lays out specific powers for each. Congress has the power to coin money and regulate the value thereof. Article 1, Section 8. They're given specific powers. Minnesota doesn't coin its own money. Neither does South Dakota, right? They're prohibited under the U.S. Constitution from doing so. But what has not been given to the federal government is reserved to the states. The federal government only has certain specific powers. They have the power to coin money, and that's why we all have U.S. currency. We don't have 50 different currencies. Why? Because states are prohibited from providing their own currencies. They thought through every little thing. But this is a vertical check where states do check the federal government. States have certain powers that the federal government does not have. And that usually, some have said, there's no more powerful person than a sheriff of a county. Where local government is the best government. Government closest to the people is the best, rather than distance away. That was the idea of the founders. But local government and state government checks the federal government. And one check was where the states elected U.S. senators up until 1913. Help keep the federal government in check. But there's horizontal. I mean, how does a bill become law? Starts in the House on a taxing bill. The Senate's involved with it, right? They give a bill that they agree on, goes to the president. He can say no to it. He can veto it, or he could sign it into law. If he vetoes it, it can be overridden by a supermajority in Congress. There's these checks and balances. How do we get justices and judges in the federal court system? The president appoints, and then in Congress, through the U.S. Senate, they have to confirm. There's a check, right? There's checks and balances. The idea among the founders was when all power is in one person, legislative, executive, and judicial, it's tyranny. It's wicked. They didn't like monarchy. And we have that, though, in our federal agencies right now, where the federal agency makes a regulation, that same federal agency executes that regulation, and that same federal agency is the court. They have agency courts. And the founding fathers would have said, tyranny. This is why the great battle right now, as you see with the Trump administration, to shrink and get rid of these federal agencies. The founders would have agreed. Checks and balances, and that's the structure of our government. And that's one of the reasons why our republic has been successful. Do you know republics don't last long, typically, in the history of humanity? Do you know that? Think of the Weimar Republic in Germany. Formed in 1919 after World War I, lasted 14 years. Then Hitler, 1933. How about the French Republic? They had the guillotine. The French Revolution, 1789, formed a republic. Do you know right now they're on their fifth republic in France since the French Revolution? We're still on our same republic. How can that be? We are lasting longer than any republic in the history of humanity, the American Republic. That's a mixed democracy. How can that be? What's the secret ingredient to the sauce? Is it the structure? That's what Eric Metaxas said. All he learned at our leading universities and colleges was it's the structure of our government. The unique powers distributed with horizontal and vertical checks and balances and all of this stuff. It's important, but it is not the secret ingredient. I've included a little quote there by John Adams, two by him and one by Benjamin Franklin. Why? John Adams was a devout Christian. I think we'll see him in glory. Benjamin Franklin, not sure we'll see him in glory or not. Very interesting man, though. He's accused of being a deist, but do you know that he is the one who helped promote the preaching of George Whitefield across the colonies? He's the one, Benjamin Franklin, who called for prayer when the Constitutional Convention was breaking down and couldn't reach a compromise on a given issue. He called for prayer. Deists don't call for prayer. John Adams said this in 1776, this devout Christian. He became the second president of the United States. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. That's the only foundation of a free constitution, pure virtue, pure godliness, good character in the people. Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to a couple friends he had in France. And in that letter, he said a couple things very interesting. In 1787, same summer in which he was there at the Constitutional Convention writing the U.S. Constitution with the delegates, he wrote a letter to two friends in France. And Benjamin Franklin, in that letter, said this: only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt, he said, and vicious, they have more need of masters. The word vicious is from the word vice, and it literally means full of, vice, full of wickedness and sin and evil. What he is saying is that as nations become corrupt and vicious, as they become corrupt and full of vice, full of wickedness and sin, they have more need of masters. Because if they will not control themselves, if they will not govern themselves, then they're going to need a heavy hand of the civil government to control them and govern them. As president, John Adams wrote a letter to the Massachusetts militia in 1798, and he wrote this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And what he meant by religious is Christian. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and Christian people. How can you say that? Because godliness is profitable for the life that now is and that which is to come. It's profitable for civil liberty. Where does freedom flourish? Is it where you have a particular constitution that has certain checks and balances and only there? What's the secret sauce? Freedom flourishes where there is virtue and good character, godliness amongst its people, where Christians flourish. And I could go quote after quote after quote after quote. And that's what Metaxas does in his book. He said, "I was so shocked, no one ever taught me." Why? Because we're in an age right now after the neo-pagan revolution where they despise Christianity. And they chanted, "Hey ho, what do you know? Western civ has got to go." The 1960s radicals, what did they mean? Christianity has got to go, is what they meant. So freedom flourishes where there is virtue and good character, godliness. Where there's Christians. Point two, virtue, good character, then, flourishes with faith in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Liberty is freedom. Do you know that's on the masthead of the Indianapolis Star paper, newspaper? I lived there for 10 years before I came up here, 10 years ago. That newspaper was started in 1903. It goes back to our Christian heritage, before the 1960s cultural neo-pagan revolution. The Indianapolis Star newspaper has 2 Corinthians 3:17 on the masthead of its newspaper. And their whole goal was to spread liberty by researching and reporting on truth. And truth is what corresponds to reality. And they knew as Christians, that's what we seek. The devil is all about lies and propaganda, which is all the main news right now. Do not listen to the main news. I cannot stress it enough. ABC, CBS, MSNBC, CNN, it's all crap. Remember in the Bible, it says as a dog returns to its vomit, as a dog returning to its shit. And that's what a lot of the news is right now, is full of lies and dog shit. I cannot stress it enough. We're in an age right now in which truth has fallen in the streets. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and then there is the pursuit of real truth and what corresponds to reality. One part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5:23. What's another word for self-control? Self-governed. Self-governed. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control. Bodily discipline. Profitable in this world. With godliness seeking to please God in it, it's profitable for the life to come. If one is a spiritual new creation in Christ, sin no longer is master. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we're really in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in Christ Jesus, we reckon ourselves indeed dead to the mastery of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. If we're really in Christ Jesus, then He lives in us and we can bear fruit to the glory of God. John 15:5. So what was America like in 1776 when they declared independence from Great Britain? In 1776, of the over 2 million Americans at that time, two-thirds of Americans knew the doctrines of grace. And many had been saved in the First Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s by Jonathan Edwards' preaching and George Whitefield's preaching. George Whitefield died in 1770. I'll give you a perspective. He died in 1770. Jonathan Edwards was up in New England, the Northeast, but Whitefield preached everywhere. From Georgia all the way up to Massachusetts. John Piper, if you ever get a chance, listen to his biography of George Whitefield. Don't read it, the transcript, listen to it. It's moving. You can get it free online, you can listen to it, Desiring God Ministries. His biography of George Whitefield. George Whitefield preached more hours every day than he slept sometimes and every day of the week. And it's estimated, Piper says, 80% of Americans had heard him at least once. Think of that. Before 1776, 80%, 8 out of every 10 Americans had heard him at least once preach. He was a Calvinist. He was a full five-point doctrines of grace man and a hardcore evangelist. If you don't think they go together, you don't know your history or your Bible. Read his little letter to Wesley on election, for example. He's what some would call the first celebrity in America that everybody knew, George Whitefield. I had a professor of history, his name was Dr. K. Allen Snyder, in graduate school, where I got a master's degree in public policy. He wrote a book as well on this period of time, and he acknowledges and says that it's because of Whitefield that unified the colonies around the gospel of Christ before 1776. God's law and true happiness. Give me liberty or give me death, that Patrick Henry talked about. The Bible, as I said, was the most quoted book at that time in public circulation. And within the Bible, Deuteronomy was the most quoted book within the Bible. More than Montesquieu, more than John Locke, more than other intellectual Enlightenment philosophers. It continued on into America's history there into the early 1800s. Alexis de Tocqueville, he was a Frenchman. He was sent by France to study the prisons and penitentiaries of America, Alexis de Tocqueville. And then once he returned to France, he wrote his volumes on democracy in America. Since we formed a mixed democracy in our republic. And this is one thing he said. He said, there is, quote, no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America, unquote. That he wrote in 1831. That's why when John Adams said that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, what does he say? A Christian people. And why do we have a constitutional crisis now? Because we're no longer a majority Christian people. We've allowed mass immigration to take place from 1965. David Wells wrote about that. So what's going on in America and its culture? Part of the 1960s neo-pagan cultural revolution. Let's change all the immigration laws, and all we're going to focus on is non-Christian nations from 1965 on. Because, hey-ho, what do you know? Western civ has got to go. Christianity has got to go. How do you turn this Christian nation into being non-Christian? And one easy way is you mass immigrate people who are not Christians. Because then you do not give us time to assimilate them, to evangelize and teach them Christianity. America did not arise under Buddhism. It did not arise under Hinduism. It did not arise under other religions, but Christianity, and in particular, Protestant Christianity. Remember, Alexis de Tocqueville was French. He's in the middle of all these. He'd gone through the, you got the bloody French Revolution of 1789. You ended up with Napoleon as the main leader of France, and then you end up with several other republics over time. Now they're on their fifth republic. So he's in the middle of all that turmoil, and he's studying prisons and penitentiaries in America. And he's like, what makes it tick? There's another quote he had where he said, once I went into the pulpits, then I realized the secret to America. They were preachers of righteousness. No more. From the neo-pagan revolution on, I mean, the battle was there earlier with liberalism. But from the 1960s on, they won. And it's no longer pulpits with preachers of righteousness. Now they have homosexuals and lesbians as preachers, and transgenders as preachers. The golden triangle of freedom. Freedom flourishes with virtue. Good character depends on it. Virtue, good character depends on faith in Christ. Point three, true faith in Christ flourishes with freedom. It flourishes with freedom. Christ will grow his church no matter what, with martyrs in the face of persecution, and apologists in the face of false teachers. But the view of the founders was that religious freedom is the place in which true faith in Christ flourishes. The history of America from the Pilgrims on of 1620 on is leaving state-established churches. You remember John Bunyan, the Baptist in England? What happened to him? Little cobbler. Spent quite a bit of time in prison because he would not conform to the established Church of England. So the Pilgrims came here. Why? Religious freedom. And remember, from 1620 to 1640, 20,000 English Puritans came. The great Puritan migration. Some have argued the greatest intellectual migration ever. From 1620 to 1640. In the middle of that was a man named Roger Williams in 1631. Ended up in Massachusetts where they had an established church because that's the way things had always been. Where you establish, meaning you favor one church denomination. You favor the winner and all the rest are losers. So whether you establish Congregationalists as the tax-supported, defended church of the state, or you say it's Presbyterians, whatever the case may be, you see, Episcopalians, Baptists usually were on the short end of the stick and got persecuted. Roger Williams said, you know, in Massachusetts, he's a young minister, but he said, based on Romans 13, 1 through 10, the civil government has been established by God, and the prescription is there for the civil government among Gentiles to wield the sword against evil. He said, we should not be criminalizing blasphemy in the first table of the Ten Commandments. We should not be criminalizing idolatry in the first table of the Ten Commandments. We should not be criminalizing the sin of Sabbath breaking in the first table of the Ten Commandments. He said, forced worship stinks in God's nostrils, unquote. And what they had experienced in a lot of the state-established churches was that nominalism, just in name only. Why were Christians sitting here on a Sunday? Why? Because they didn't want to be criminalized and be punished as a criminal for not attending church on Sunday. That's how they ended up with witch trials in Salem, Massachusetts. In Scotland, I've read it was about 2,000 witches they put to death in the history of Scotland under the Covenanters with their established church. To disobey any of one of God's Ten Commandments is sin. But Roger Williams is saying only the second table with neighborly relations should be criminalized. because that's the only ones Paul gives as examples in Romans 13, verse 9. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And he said, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all he says. And that's Jesus' summary of the second table of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, summarizing the second table of the Ten Commandments, dealing with neighborly relations. So with the first table, for any one of us as individuals to disobey a commandment in the first table is sinful. But the government should not criminalize it. Every society has to determine what sins are you going to punish in civil society. Which sins are you going to criminalize? So what do you do at the first table? Protect religious freedom. He was upsetting the political order of the established church in Massachusetts, so Roger Williams was sentenced to death in Massachusetts. And he begged for kindness. It was one of the three official charges against him. He begged for kindness, and they said, okay, as long as you leave, we'll let you live. And he left then once spring came, and he went south and founded Providence Plantation, which became Providence, Rhode Island, on the premise that the civil government should protect religious freedom under the first table and criminalize sins of the second table. And I have one book on my shelf calling it The Birth of the American Mind by the Baptist Roger Williams. And that's what got written in the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights to the U.S. Constitution, that the U.S. Congress shall not make any law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The first protection we have, the most important one, is religious freedom. And the U.S. government is not to be establishing churches. Now, the states were allowed to, if they wanted. At least 9 of the 13 original states had established churches. How are you allowed religious freedom? Move. Live where you want to. Emigration. If you're not happy in Massachusetts, then move down to the Quaker colony, the Quaker state, I should say, of Pennsylvania. The Quakers as well, William Penn, which Pennsylvania is named after. William Penn was the proprietor of the Pennsylvania colony. Beautiful charter that he wrote based on biblical principles. They were aligned with Roger Williams, the Baptist Roger Williams, with the American mind of criminalizing sins of the second table, protecting religious freedom under the first table. And what you find then among the founders of America is the Ten Commandments posted all over. The New England Primer. You read through the New England Primer. You probably find it easy online for free, but the New England Primer was handed. That's where children were taught English and the letters and alphabet and all biblical stuff. Taught church doctrine and biblical doctrine in there. In the New England Primer, millions were taught that. Biblical principles through the New England Primer. Ten Commandments, there were monuments everywhere, posted everywhere. Texas right now, the state of Texas, was signed into law by their governor of Texas to have the Ten Commandments posted again on their government school walls. The battle is on. The battle is on. What is it that grounds civil society? The laws of God. Where is freedom found? In the perfect law of liberty, God's laws. Separation of church and state never means separation of God and state. God's over all. And Roger Williams acknowledges that. Citizens are those who are committed to the common good. It's the very definition of a citizen. Subjects of kings are different. Citizens are those committed to the common good, but they're free people. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, even civil liberty here. Having promise of the life that now is, both as individuals and with civil liberty as a nation, and of that which is to come. Citizens are those committed to the common good. If I asked you and said, well, what is good? That's what this is all about. That's why Texas is trying to post the Ten Commandments again. What is good? The neo-pagans have a very different definition of what is good than you and I. We're back to freedom. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. Leviticus 25:10. And James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty is God's law. So you're back to freedom. Where does freedom flourish? With virtue and good character. Where does virtue and good character flourish? With faith in Christ. Where does faith in Christ flourish? With freedom. Where does freedom flourish? With virtue and good character. And the triangle goes on and on. The golden triangle, that's where it's sustained. Our republic will not be sustained if it continues where it's going. With a neo-pagan culture where individuals use whatever liberty they have for vice. It was Francis Schaeffer who said this. He said, when the pursuit of freedom destroys order, the pursuit of order will destroy freedom. When the pursuit of freedom destroys order, then the pursuit of order will destroy freedom. That's where we're at. If we don't right the ship, how is it righted? By every one of us proclaiming the gospel of Christ to our neighbors far and wide. And us evidencing godly character in our individual lives. Christ living in us. I can look around and I know various families where there's a drunk father or a drug addict father, and the house is falling apart. The family struggles for food. The gutters, the paint job on the house, everything's falling apart. The great challenge of everyone is, how do you use your liberty? You come to America and you got all this liberty. We're a republic. It only will sustain itself when people are self-controlled. Godly, self-controlled, self-governed people in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where godliness is profitable for this life. With how fathers manage their households and their homes and their houses and yards. And it's profitable for the life to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, you are heavenly. You are the very God of liberty. Dear Lord, we pray for a revival and reformation in our land. It is through your law, your perfect law of liberty, that comes knowledge of sin. Oh, our society needs the postings of the Ten Commandments all over to remind it of our sinfulness, to push us, to drive us to Jesus Christ. It was the very purpose of the law in the Old Testament for the Israelites, to drive them to Christ, to be that tutor, to drive us to Christ. Ah, how your law teaches us where true freedom and happiness is found. It is not found in addictions to drugs or alcohol, or addictions to our cell phones and social media, or our addictions to food or physical pleasure. True freedom is found in Christ, in Him alone. And where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is liberty. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to discern truth in a lying age and to be truly free in the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals and collectively as a nation. For your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.